for reading for us this morning. So let's pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. So during this time between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus continues to prepare his friends for something which is completely beyond their experience. So in the passage from John's Gospel, we've heard how Jesus introduces them to the idea of God's personal involvement through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the Acts reading, we see the promised guiding power of the Holy Spirit in action. That's what we were just talking about with the children. So the prospect of having to carry on without Jesus with them in person must have been bleak and daunting to the disciples. But Jesus speaks into these fears and he assures them of his faithful presence once he has gone from their physical sight. Now we know that they struggled to understand what he was trying to convey to them. And it may be the blindfold example with the kids is a better way of explaining it than a sermon, but we've got a sermon slot to fill, so please wait, please bear with me. There's a section of the Bayeux Tapestry which is called William Encourages His Soldiers. Now it's a somewhat wry comment, as the picture shows William encouraging them by jabbing at their backsides with a sharp weapon. Forceful encouragement indeed. But I think in all of us there's an acknowledgement that fear can prevent us from doing what we know is right. And at sometimes a prod or two with something sharp sharpens our determination to get the better of our own fears. When Jesus has given us full assurance of God's presence, we're told not to let our hearts be troubled. And I think this too has a sharper edge, which is often missed. Because we're actually being told not to allow ourselves to be shaken by circumstance. As we all know, Satan can so easily sidle in through our fears and self-doubt and trepidation and start whispering a lie that whatever we do, whatever we're facing is just too difficult and we're bound to fail. Now, I know the reality of this in my own life. I'm sure you do too. And I hope you don't mind if I share a personal story with you to illustrate it. Now, just under 6 years ago, I was taking an evening course. I was hoping it might enable me to become a lay preacher. At the time, I was working long hours as a nurse manager for a group of doctor surgeries in Nailsea. I just about had time once a week to commit to attending the course, but it was hard work. And I had a growing awareness, though, that somehow this was where my future lay, in preaching. But I couldn't see how it would happen. One evening, the course leader sat me down and said she thought God was calling me to be ordained as a minister. As she said it, I knew instinctively that she was right. I even burst into tears, but I really couldn't see how on earth it would happen. I actually remember saying that. I know you're right. I can't see how it can happen. I'm too old. I've got a large mortgage to pay on my house. I can never reduce my working hours so that I could do the training. Within a month, I had a mammogram which detected a very early breast cancer. Now, I need to say at this point that I really don't believe that God visits illness on anyone deliberately. But I do believe that he often works through life events in a transformative way. Now, in my case, the cancer was caught really early. And after some surgery and radiotherapy, I was told it was unlikely to reoccur. However, during this time, I learned that my critical life insurance had paid off my mortgage. Now, later on, as I reflected on all this, I knew that I'd been given the necessary prod to explore my call to ordained ministry. Within a year, I'd got through the selection process, just before the age cut-off, and I did indeed go on to become an Anglican minister. Life is full of times when we see the Holy Spirit in action. It's different for everyone, of course. But that's exactly what we see in the Acts passage. Lydia, if you remember, was just in the right place at the right time when Paul came along, and look what happened to the church there. Only recently, I was due to visit someone who was reaching the end of a very long life. We were visiting regularly, and this visit had been prearranged for a certain time, for a couple of weeks. At the last minute, I was held up by another pastoral matter, and it meant I turned up half an hour later than anticipated. When I arrived, the woman's daughter greeted me in tears. Mum had passed away just minutes before. She had had a few very precious moments alone with her mum, but now the reality of losing mum was kicking in. Right on cue, God had delayed my visit so that she could have that time on her own, and then just when she needed somebody, there I was at the doorbell, just a person at the right moment at the right time. I could share so many more stories like this. I'm sure each of us has similar tales about extraordinary coincidences, God incidences, where we just know that the Holy Spirit is either guiding us or has sent us to be with a special person for somebody else at a certain time. So God sends the Holy Spirit to continue Christ's work in our own time. We're not on our own, although sometimes it feels like we might be walking with a blindfold along the roads of life. We do have someone quietly walking alongside and guiding us. So whenever we Christians are attuned to him and make ourselves available at the right time, in the right circumstances, to be used for the work of God, then sure enough, right on cue, things happen. And sometimes we do need a prod with a sharp something in our backsides just to get us going. But God has promised never to leave us. And so those words of his, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid," are eternal words that we can always trust in. Amen.